Having with us Pastor Doug White, who was the founding pastor and senior pastor of Restoration Church in Euless, Texas, for years. And your Restoration Church really is, and still is and has been for years, it was one of the flagship churches in the 80s, especially 80s and 90s, of showing us how to do what we call word and power or word and spirit churches, where we love the word of God and we honor and bless the word of God and we live by it, and at the same time inviting the Lord to do new things in our hearts and to show us how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this man has been responsible for teaching many, many, many people how to really live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, we were talking yesterday, Doug and I did an interview up here that's going to be on the radio show in another week or so, and on, you know, at noon, Monday through Friday. And we were talking about how, you know, I love the verse where Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you have life, but you missed me. You know, they are that which testify of me. And so Jesus is our source of life, and nobody knows that better than Brother Doug. So he has rubbed shoulders with it in such an humble way and influenced through his servant's heart so many great men and women of the body of Christ who have fed into. So here's what I want to say to you, and I can't overstate this. I can't really explain it to you well enough, but I will say to you, I guarantee you that every one of you in this room, if you enjoy life with God, there's something in you that has been fed to you, that has been put there because somehow out of this man's ministry. It has been that far-reaching. You have already benefited from Doug White's ministry over the years, and now you get to hear him in person. So would you welcome our friend and father, Brother Doug White.
Testing, yeah.
You're on.
Good. Greetings.
Hello.
I've never been to Mobile before. This is my first trip. I like it. Yeah, what's not to like about being close to the ocean, right? Anyway, Larry and I are delighted to be a part of your fellowship. We know a lot about the church because we've known Mark and Mary Ann for all those years when they were up in the Fort Worth, Dallas area. And so we keep up with you. We read the bulletins, and Mark's putting out tapes, and he's doing various things he does. And he's a unique individual. You'd all have to admit that, right? He's a gift of God to the body of Christ, and he's his whole family. So I greet you in Jesus' name. Thank you for letting us be here. Larry, stand up, honey. This is my wife. I'm going to give Larry a compliment. The other day I was going into a restaurant, and she was coming a little late. So I said, there's a good-looking woman that'll be coming in a few minutes. And he said, a blonde, about 20. You know, I said, no, well, you just make up your own mind, okay? Anyway, so she comes and I said, that's my wife coming in. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, how old do you think she is? Of course, he probably was looking for a tip, you know. But he said, 30? I said, yeah, about 30. Anyway, we've been married for 4 years, so she's a tad older than that. But anyway, she goes with me, and she is a vital part of the caring ministry that God's given us. So just greet her. She loves you. She doesn't have to know you long. You'll be close to her. That's part of who she is. All right? Yeah, I'll try it.
Okay.
Hello.
Technical difficulties.
Technical difficulties. Now we boosted up now? We need a little more power. Test a little more. Push it up just a little more. Don't be afraid. Make somebody hurt. Put it on up a little higher, okay? Is that a little better? It helped me if I can hear myself, you know, so. All right. I think there are demons that live in sound systems. I'm convinced of that. So I just, we should cast out the demon first. I hadn't thought about that. Anyway, we're delighted to be here, and it's just a joy, really, just to be a part of what God's doing. I'm so fascinated by what God leads you guys to do. Strange things, wonderful things, and it's impacting a community, and thank the Lord for that. I have a message that I think the Lord sent me to deliver, and it's a familiar text. It's in Matthew chapter 14. So if you have your Bible, you might just turn to that. I'm going to paraphrase some of it for you to get us started into it, because I'm convinced of the fact that the Lord wants us to move into dimensions and into areas that we might be intimidated by even thinking that we had a possibility of being called to do it. So when I read the Bible and let the Bible read me, I'm encouraged. I don't try to edit the Bible. I don't try to make a Reader's Digest out of it. I just let it say what it says. And one of the joys of my Christian life is when I just decided to read it and interpret it as I went, rather than skipping over the passages I didn't understand. Do you know where I'm coming from? In other words, it's easy to sort of go around those passages that are sort of inexplainable. But this passage always has stirred me and challenged me. And it has to do with the fact that Jesus has just finished feeding 5,000 people. He takes, just a small amount of fish, a small amount of bread, and distributes it. 5,000 men are fed and so on. So the disciples have seen all of that, and now they have been told by Jesus to go to the other side. This is a command. Or actually, he says, you do this. He's the Lord. They're the followers. They do what he tells them to do. That's what kingdom business is all about. The Lord speaks, we say yes. So we went in the boat, and in the middle of the night, perhaps more toward early morning, Jesus has been up on a mountain, and the scripture says he's been privately with the Father, and the disciples are having a pretty hard time of it. They're rowing, but they're not making much progress. They're several thousand feet away from the shore, and the Sea of Galilee is not that big, but it is famous for having sudden wind that comes and disturbs people. So this is a tormenting wind. They're rowing, and they're not making much progress, so there's waves, and it's a pretty anxious time, and they're fearful. And in the middle of all that, Jesus walks across the water, and as he comes near them, they're all obviously impressed by the fact something strange is happening. They didn't expect it. They'd never seen it. This is something unpredictable. So they're watching, and their only assessment was, since it isn't possible for a man to walk on water, the only possible way that could happen is for a ghost to walk on water. Ghosts apparently weigh less than people. So the point is, they're watching as he's walking across, and they're saying it's a ghost. And finally, Jesus then interrupts their discussion. In verse 27, he spoke to them saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said this to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Now, I spoke to the early morning group about out of this text, and some of you who were there at that service, bear with me as I try to bring a message that Lord's put in my heart that stimulated me in my early days of walking with him, because there aren't many people who are adventuresome enough to do what this verse suggests. And so it's a rare thing when you find a passage of Scripture, you just, you're tempted to dismiss it as impractical in our modern time. But I couldn't do that. I didn't know how to defend it. I just knew I had to try to interpret it. It was saying something. Why is it in the Word? It's not to mock us. It's not to make us do stupid things. Because each one of the things is carefully written out. If you follow the text, it's pretty profound. So I recognized that something was bigger here than I could explain. And I read in a book written by F.W. Borum, a little text. It's just like a serendipity experience. I wasn't necessarily looking for anything big, and something big hit me right in the face. Borum, who was an Australian writer, and if you ever find any of his books, send it to me. I'll pay the postage. He's a remarkable man, a great writer, and a great preacher. But in that, one of his little stories that he tells, he has a phrase. I don't know if it was original with him or not, but it impacted my life. Here's what it said. Immensity is magnificent medicine. Immensity is magnificent medicine. And all of a sudden, I just turned away from the book, and I started reflecting on what he was saying. And what he was saying is something like this. If you get lost in smallness, bigness will help. Immensity has a way of helping us to see the bigger picture, the larger call, the bigger challenge. Impossibility helps me to know more about possibility. So when I began to think about that, I recognized that's why doctors often would tell patients, you know, well, you're going through a critical time in your life, and maybe you need to go to the mountains. Maybe you need to go, you know, somewhere and relax. And I read that some doctor actually wrote this prescription. See a few big things. See the Niagara Falls. Then when your life seems dreary with pouring tea in the mundaneness of life, remember that Niagara is flowing still. I like that. I mean, I like that doctor. I think he's caught something, because without knowing it, little things can become as demanding as big things ever thought about being. In fact, I'm just going to say, be honest with you. To be completely honest, we all have a tendency to drift among the smaller issues of life and let them become dominant. Things that really, when you get further away from, look back and say, I shouldn't spend so much energy there. I shouldn't give so much of my time there. That's not worth the effort I'm giving to that. But all of a sudden, you get caught up in it, and details eat your lunch. And so all of a sudden, instead of having a grand call on your life, you're just putting out thousands of little fires. And all of a sudden, you're controlled by things that have no consequence to them at all. So when I read this text, I was encouraged, because the whole thing is, it isn't Jesus is trying to make everybody walk on water, because that might not appeal to you at all. But it may be that what Jesus is doing is so impossible, it demands complete obedience if he asks you to do it. In other words, I may be asked to do things I can't do in the natural. But because he's asked me to do it, it becomes entirely possible for me to do it. So that's when I was challenged. When I was started Restoration Church, I had never spoken in tongues. And I was leading a charismatic church. I said, trust me, I don't know how to speak in tongues, but I think I'm charismatic. And I said, really? Because one of the marks of people say, well, if you're really spirit-filled, you have to speak in tongues. But I don't have an hour to deal with that, because it'd take about that long. But the point I'm trying to say is God moved me into doing things that were beyond the wildest stretch of my imagination. And by just taking the next step in faith, boy, some great things took place. Okay, now, I'm told that one of the early guys who was a preacher in England
who was famous, Dr. Chalmers is his name. He said he had a sudden change in his life. A lot of people ask him, why is it that you're so dramatically different than you used to be? He said, I came to a crisis in my life, and I woke up one morning and realized that I'd forgotten two things. I'd forgotten about the brevity of life and the length of eternity. And he said, suddenly when I caught a vision of those two things again, it fired my soul. Because I'm just here for such a brief time. I just have the briefest of times to do great things. I can't spend my life just putting out inconsequential fires. So what I'm challenging, and I think your church is in ideal position. You're not locked into tradition. Thank God for that. I mean, there's some traditions that are wonderful, but there are some who they don't deserve to live another minute. And so the issue is, thank God you're in a wonderful, maybe a volatile place, but who cares? Maybe you don't have a perfect grasp on what your plans are for the future. Yay! I mean, I love it when God says, get out of the box. Do something a little different. I look back on my life, and the saddest thing I can say is the times I didn't take courageously the steps I should have taken. People used to say to me, well, you know, you get to be a part of a charismatic church and strange things happen. And people fall on the floor. And people do this. And I kept hearing all these predictable things about strange manifestations and all that. And I've been in it now for 60 years, and the last half of my life has been in it. And I'm still looking for strange stuff. And I've seen it all, by the way. And none of it has intimidated me now. I realize that I was frightened about what? See, the devil wants us to walk with a fearful tread rather than confident faith. Jesus ain't going to lead us any place. It's not going to bring glory to the Father. So he's asking for a hearing ear and an obedient heart. Well, I got to thinking about Peter, and I thought I might just share with you some things the Lord put in my heart about him, this simple story. And I hope it encourages your heart. That's what I'm just here to encourage you. I want you to be extravagantly in love with him and radically obedient to his word. So just expect God to do some marvelous things with you if you're willing for that to happen. But like in Peter's life, I got to thinking about Peter had to take a step. And he took the step because he was not afraid of failure. There are some things that you and I will never experience if we're so intimidated by failure, we're not willing to take the chance. You've got to be willing to do some things out of the ordinary if you're going to see extraordinary things take place. Otherwise, it's just the routine. So if the Lord asks you to do something extraordinary, say, Father, is this really you? And you're sure that God's in it? Move with confidence. Move with trust. A lady came in our church, walked in, talking to me. She said, I want to serve God. I said, fine. What do you feel like God's leading you to do? I want to help the poor. I want to see people saved. I don't know what led me to do this. This is in the early days of starting the church. So she was single. And she was committed to do something for the Lord. And I said, in other words, you just want to help everybody. You want to minister life. Okay? Come over here. And I put my hands on her. And I said, you are now in charge of all the ministry to the poor in the church. And anything we're doing in outreach that you feel a heartbeat for doing it, get after it. So I just turned around and walked off. So in a few weeks, we just moved into a big facility that we were trying to occupy. It was a shopping center. And so I began to hear some noise down in the hallway, and went down there, and there's some construction work going on. And somebody said, what's going on? I said, I don't know, let's check it out. Went down there, and she had taken over one of the rooms that was not being occupied. She was building shelves in there, having people to build shelves. And somebody came to me. Now, this is talking about faith, how God moves. about 3 or 4 days after that, not knowing what she was doing at all, and said, "Brother Doug, I just feel impressed to give $1,000 to feed the poor." So I walked in, and we handed the thing in. I just signed it up, handed it to her. I said, "Here's $1,000. Go for it." So she started what became a food ministry, and the food ministry in time grew to where it took over 10,000 square feet of our space, and we were feeding anywhere from, in a month, between 5 and 10,000 people. Yay, God. Just a little blonde-headed person who said, "I feel a call of God to serve." In fact, it was so huge that semi-trailers would back up to the side of our building to unload groceries. Now, I don't take any credit for any of that. I just thank God for a woman who said, "I want to serve God. I just want to get out of the boat. I don't know what God's leading me to do." I said, "Go for it." So that's encouragement I want you to feel. You know, if we're intimidated by the enemy not to move forward, who knows what will go undone in kingdom business? Don't be intimidated. So if you stumble and fall, yay, get up. I learned how to ski by overcoming my pride. You can't ski. Now, if you can ski the first time you get on skis, I applaud and I bow to you and I honor you. But for the most part, I started skiing, I was a grown person. I mean, old dude. Nobody was with me. I got on a pair of skis, never had a ski lesson in my life. Took me to the top of the mountain. Are you beginning to see now the chaos is about to develop? Never took a lesson, had no clue about what to do, didn't know where to go, what to do, how to stand up. I got on the skis, got off the ski lift at the top. Some miraculous deal, I didn't fall. And I walked over the edge of the hill, and it was like 4 miles to the bottom of the place. I thought, ain't no way. I don't know, God, how I'm going to get to the bottom of this thing, but help me. I started, and all of a sudden, I went like a bullet. I didn't know how to turn. I didn't know how to stop. And I smashed into a tree, just creamed it. And it was fortunately about this big around, but it just sent it all over to the ground. And I was real embarrassed, of course, because I couldn't get I was locked in. I got out. Make a long story short, I tore my skis, tore the bindings off of my skis before I got to the bottom. Ripped them off. I mean, just... So I come to the bottom, and I lose a ski. It goes on down at the bottom, and I'm yelling, "Look out!" It's headed toward my people are dodging the ski. It hits the thing in the bottom, bounces 20 feet up in the air. So the other one, broken and all the pieces hanging off of it. I throw it over my shoulder, and I walk off the mountain. Well, I'm halfway down, but a guy coming through the trees doesn't see me. I have my ski over my shoulder. I catch him right here, flatten him. He's looking up at me, and he's got my tree. He just torn my skis all up even more. He says, "Sorry, fella, I didn't see you." That was my first trip. But you know what? I was determined to go on. I finally got to where I could ski. I think that's just a simple story of trying to help us to understand that God wants us to become a partner with him in an extraordinary venture of reaching a whole world for Christ. And it's not going to happen if all of us get so locked step into a system that makes us timid and intimidated and dominated by fear and fearful of what people will think and afraid of what somebody will say. Don't live there. You got one life to live. Don't waste it with worrying about what other people think, because it don't make any difference anyway. They don't like you if you do it the way they tell you to do it. So you get lockstep with what everybody wants, and you're a slave to everybody's opinion. Hey, come on. Life's bigger than that. So anyway, Peter said, "I'm going to try it." And he said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." smart men. Saw his name, heard his voice, asked Jesus if it was okay, got his permission. Jesus said, one word, come. If you're going to overcome fear in your life or the fear of failure, you got to not worry about what anybody else says, what the consequences seem to be, or even the loss of your own life. If you count your life dear to yourself, you will lose it. It is only in losing your life that you find it. You got to jump out of the boat. What's the worst thing you can do? Sink. What could you do then? Swim. Come on, it ain't the end of the world. The point I'm trying to make is it isn't just the fact that Peter walked on water. It's the fact that he did an extraordinary thing in obedience to Christ's commissioning. He said, come on, I invite you. I told the first group this morning, and I think it was stimulated me years ago when I first thought about this. If you really start trying to figure out how you're going to get it done in your life and you just get it all worked out nicely, you'll never know the extraordinary things that God's going to do with your life. The impossible, you know, just is out of your, always out of your reach. So I just determined that if Jesus had asked me to make, if he calls me and asks me to do it, all I'm responsible for is just taking the first step. I don't have to have a solution for everything to get it done. Just take the step. Be bold enough to say, I'll do it, Lord. And I'm encouraging you with that. Don't be afraid to fail. And listen, if Jesus invites you to come, listen, here's what I want you to feel. Jesus could have said, listen to me, what I hear said to me every day. Stay within your own strength. Don't overextend yourself. Don't do things that you don't have perfect knowledge about. Get a clear word about everything you do. You know, I'm told, everybody that spoke to me growing up, I was told what I could not do. Now, I know people were being nice because I was some kind of a daredevil. I climbed the tallest tree and I jumped off, whatever, I just did it. And I appreciate the warnings. But I'm trying to get you to hear something else, you know, that's just another word, another point of view. If Jesus invites you to do it, he will make a way. I was 50 years old when I started Restoration Church. I'd been pastoring for years. I left a church of 1,000. I went to a church of about 200 in California. That church grew up to about 400. I left a church of 400, went to a church of 20 at 50. I said, God, if I have very few people less, I'm going to have my wife to pastor. But God said, go for it. And out of that came this wonderful experience for 16 years where I pastored Restoration Church. It was a grand experience. I loved every minute of it. And I thank God for all the impossible things God asks us to do. But God asks us to join him in his greatness. Do you feel that? It's like, do you feel an adventuresome spirit? I mean, why waste your adventuresome spirit just on whatever, learning to ski? Maybe learn to pray. Maybe learn to give. Maybe learn to forgive. Maybe learn to go. You see what I mean? In other words, why not ask God to let you enter into those arenas that is thought impossible? For instance, when I heard, you know, Neil Armstrong say, one small step for man, one giant step for mankind, everything in me leaped because I was standing right there with him. You can't send a spaceship to out into space and turn it upside down and lock it into space and out in, you know, you can't do that. You can't get out of a thing where there's weightlessness and walk around on a moon. You can't do that. But we did. My kids gave me something. I think my whole family must have been involved in it. But I had had this dreamy deal about owning an iPod. The only reason is I didn't know what it was. And I just thought, well, it looks neat and slick, and it's about 2x3, and it's about 1/4 inch thick, and everybody who's got one seems to be happy. And I see them, there's these little deals hanging around their deal, and stick a little deal in there, and they just have the silliest look on their face all the time, you know. Like, what are they listening to? So my kids did a wonderful thing. Two of my grandsons work for Apple, and so they're computer geeks and freaks and whatever, and they know all that stuff, you know. And I'm afraid to touch anything that I can't eat, you know. So so here I am, and they've got this little deal. They said, "Here, Papa, this is you for your birthday." No, it's Christmas, I guess it was. So then, boom, they grabbed it away from me after they saw I had it, ran into my room in there, and was in there 2 or 3 hours. So they came out, and they had all the music of the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. I mean, real music. Real music. Ooh. And then they put in, just for kicks, they put in some Eddie Arnold. Oh, man, it don't get any better than that. Oh, King. And then they put in some other stuff I'd asked for. So I stick those doodle deals in my ear, and they say, you do this and this. And all of a sudden, I'm hip. I'm in it. I got this stupid smile on my face. And all of a sudden, I'm dancing. I mean, I'm thinking, this is, and I'm looking at myself kind of in the mirror. I can see a picture in the background. You dummy. Nah, I said, this is fun. See, the thing's thought impossible. Men can just go to extreme, or look what people can do. Kingdom of God people think. Jesus invites us to extraordinary things. He comes to a fig tree, and he kills a fig tree. You say, that's wrong. No, it was no good. It was worthless. It offered something that, now, if you know a little bit about exegesis, you can fuss and argue about this all you want to. I'm just telling you, he don't kill anything without a purpose. He killed a tree because it was not doing what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to bear figs. Calls his disciples along. His disciples say, whoa, dead fig tree. Jesus said, you can do that. They take a few steps back. He said, I'll tell you what, not only can you do that, but if you see a mountain getting in your way, you can tell it to get out of the way and put it in the ocean and go about your business. Now, I know when they left that they were scratching their heads, because we're still scratching our heads today over that one. We analyze it, and we make metaphors out of it. We make analogies out of it, you know, all that stuff. But Jesus said, what he was saying, he could have said this. Why didn't he say, I kill trees, you kill weeds? That's the way I would have talked. I'm a tree killer, but you kill them old dumb weeds. No, he didn't say that. He said, I killed a tree. You can move a mountain. Well, listen to me. I'm not asking you to jump off of buildings. I'm asking you to hear the voice of the Father. I'm asking you to believe for the impossible. I'm asking for you to be a dreamer. Why should the only people in the world be iPod people who can dream up strange things? Do you see what I mean? Or why should we let the scientific world just race ahead of us, the educational world outrun us, and the economic world, or any kind of a world, just the athletic world, break all the records, do all the things, and we Christians are saying, I'm staying in the boat. I don't want to break no records. I'm going to be in a safe place when Jesus gets here. He's going to have to jerk you through a keyhole and pull a whole bunch of stuff off of you to get you straightened out. Do you, you know where I'm coming? When you die, how's it going to happen? You're going to jump to get to heaven? I say, okay, here we go now. You ain't going to do nothing. What are you going to do in space? How are we traveling? Do you realize that death is just a doorway into eternity? Whatever stops here was a limiting force. whatever begins after you go in through there is absolutely ever increasing. Ever increasing. Heaven is not earth with gilded edges. Heaven is the spiritual dimension from which God Almighty exists. He who stood on nothing to make something still is at work. He's our Father. So I'm trying to call you up. I'm challenging you to believe God, to be a dreamer. I'm going to preach about that tomorrow night, the place of dreams in a Christian life. But I want you to be encouraged today to hear this word from the Lord. Get out of the boat, Peter. It's okay. Now, the determined pilgrim is going to make it, even though you may be tempted to think that what God's asked you to do is a little bit too hard. Once you start on a trip, it's one thing to start. It's another thing to finish. Peter, he saw Jesus first, then he saw waves, and he saw the storm, and he was just conscious of the fact that he'd made a terrible mistake. Or he assumed he had. Started to sink. He didn't sink, but he started to sink. And Jesus reaches out as he always does. Because what, listen to this. Now unto him who's able to complete what he started. Whatever Jesus started in you, he's going to finish. If he saved you, that's just the initiation. That's just being introduced into the supernatural. You are now children and women of God. You're a part of a kingdom that's never going to end. And once eternity starts, we're going to be, whoo-wee. So I want you not to be discouraged, though you may be going through a testy time. Can I tell you a quick story? When I was pastor of Restoration Church, we moved into a large facility, way larger than we needed at that time. It had, I think, 40 or 44,000 square feet that we could have used. So it's huge. It was a big building. So we kept moving from one little place to another. And finally, we'd gotten to where the church had grown from, it started at 20, and then it went up to whatever. And then a group, several of us joined together, and James Robinson became a part of it, and just a long story. The whole thing got involved until there was 500, and then it went up to 1,000, then it went up to 1,500, and then it went up to 2,000, and it was extraordinary. It was huge. It was just wonderful. And God was doing great things. We were seeing the hand of God move in just dramatic ways, healings and just great things. And so anyway, in that whole period of time, we got to know, be friends with John Wimber, Paul Kane, Francis Frangipan, Rick Joyner, Jack Deere, just scores of people, all became wonderful close friends. And because of all of that, God was challenging us to do some large things. And so our finances were, we didn't waste any money, but we gave as much as we could to missions and did as much as we could. Finally, but we didn't own the building. We were leasing the building for 15 years. Now, you know what's going to happen. The person who owned the building lived in Taiwan, so they wrote a letter back. Tell the people who have the building, they either have to buy the building or get out. Now, you take a footprint of 2,000 people and move 2,000 people out on the street and find out how you reproduce that footprint. Now, you who are economically inclined, you know what cost factors are in building, how many square foot it takes for this. You know you're looking at millions of bucks, okay? So we had been enjoying for rent what now we needed to have to own. We had no money. And we had a deadline. They said, basically, we'll give you 2 weeks to raise X number of dollars. So we started hard bargaining. Then we finally said, can you give us 2 months? And they said, okay. And a whole array of guys came in. And I mean, it looked like mafia people. I mean, they marched in order, and they were all in the same deal, black deal and black everything, you know. Come walking in. Walked into our administrator's office, then there about 15 minutes, walked back out. So he came to me and gave me the grim news. They're going to give us 2 months. At that time, we have to raise $600,000 cash, or we have to vacate the premises. And I'm saying, woo-wee. Well, Lord, you've led us this far. What are we going to do? We didn't want to get into a capital funds campaign, you know, where you basically have to pay $40,000, $50,000 to raise $100,000. I just said, let's just get a chest, a little chest, Josiah's chest. Let's put it at the front and tell the people, in 2 months, we're going to ask you not to make a pledge, but when you come that particular day, you bring money. Hard cash money, or stocks and bonds, or whatever can be translated into money, and we'll put it in the deal, and we'll see what happens. And I believe God wants us to go on. And so I remember how, you know, we began to, one guy did give $100,000. Okay, so be honest now, it's down to about $500,000 we need. But we're blue collar people, you know. It's not like we got tons and tons of money. So I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. And so we just kept telling the folks, here's what we're going to do. But I just felt an anticipation in the air, excitement in my spirit. I kept thinking, yeah, this, I'm walking on this water, but you know, it's like this is a tough assignment, God, you know. I just kept hearing the Father just say, just trust me. So we came to that day, and it was a anticipatory time when we just said, we don't know what's going to happen, but maybe, just maybe, we don't know. So we started having people come forward. Well, they just streamed down and, you know, the chest and started giving money, checks, whatever it was. Well, we were going to decide to stay in the service after it was over and count how much we had, because you know, we just wanted to celebrate together. We didn't want to have to call everybody on the phone and tell them, you know, whatever's happening. So we sing every praise song we know. I mean, it's like, I mean, we sing for another hour and a half. After church is over with, we're finished. And we sing, and we make up a few songs, you know. And I think this is pretty good, because the longer they're out there, that means they're counting money. So they come back, and finally Ken Harp, who's our administrator, comes walking at the back, and he didn't give anything away. I don't know what's happening. He's just stone-faced. So I think he's either in a stupor or he's trying to pull something over on me. I don't know what's happening. He walks down the aisle, he comes up, hands me a deal. I open it up. He said, today, Restoration Church has given $820,000 cash. I said, I mean, you know, come on, guys. I mean, that is so good. I mean, I just give God thanks. You know, I mean, I praise him. Out of that, we were able to renegotiate, do a whole bunch of things that God, I think, wanted to have done. And it brought to mind again the days when we started. When we started in a room 10 by 15 and had a Casio player. Was our only praise instrument that we had. And the lady playing it didn't know a praise song if she saw it in the street. And if she played by finger, that's how it started. I just think, you know, like William Carey said as he left to go to the mission field, his heart cry was this: attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. So I think that's what God has asked your church to be. Nothing can stop a determined pilgrim who's going toward Jesus. If you just focus on him and what he wants you to do as a church, don't be intimidated by nothing. I'm just telling you, the Lord has been good. The Lord is good. Let's stand together. Peter, walking on water, out of the boat, extraordinary things taking place. Now, I ask a group to come forward this morning. I feel like I'm impressed to do for some of you who might need to accept a challenge. I believe that in Jesus' time, if you remember most of the ministry of Jesus, when he did what he did, he always expected some kind of response. He never just preached to be preaching. He always ministered to help or to effect change. For instance, if he saw to a man who was on a pallet, he said, pick up your bed and walk. I think Christians have to respond to much is given, much is required. Deeper Life Church came into being out of the heart of God, or it doesn't have any business existing. If it came out of the heart of God, then we've got to find the heart of God about what he wants for your future. That's what you're doing in your servant evangelism, in your loving people and caring. Don't be stopped by any obstacle or intimidated by any challenge. If God's called you, move on. But it takes people who have a courageous spirit. It starts with individual greatness to make a church great. Don't say, well, somebody else, that's for somebody else to do. No, it's for you. But it's got to start with a yieldedness, a willingness to sort of say, Lord, I've sort of been intimidated. I've been sort of put in a corner by my fear of the future or my lack of faith or whatever it is. I don't want to live there. I choose to move with you in faith and do whatever you call me to do. God does not ask us to do things in our own flesh. He asks us to join him in his greatness. And he gives us the power to do it. Pentecost. Now go do it. So that's what God does. But it starts with us doing what he tells us to do. So can I ask you to do this today? If you feel impressed by the Holy Spirit, to ask the Lord for the kind of faith and the kind of commitment and the kind of adventuresome spirit that says, Lord, I want to move out. And the group had already did it in the first service, but I'm asking you to do the same thing. I'm willing to ask the Lord to take charge in my life so that whatever he's got planned for the future, I don't walk into it with fear or intimidation. I move into the future with confidence that what God starts, God will finish, and whatever God wants in my life, I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. And I choose today to move by faith and present myself like a Peter to get outside my box, whatever my limited box is. I can't do this. I can't do that. I doubt if I could do that. If God calls you to do it, like the little woman, or the lady rather, blonde-headed woman, who said, let's feed the poor, or like others, starting churches, whatever God's asking you to do, he will empower you to do it. Would you come forward? I want to pray for you. I just want to pray that God will empower you with the courage to trust him in the difficult time, in the tough circumstances, and just do big things in your life. Whatever it is, it's got to start somewhere. The first step is the hardest. Because when you take the first step, you basically show yourself dependent. You're moving towards somebody who has sufficiency. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest for your souls. What Jesus does, he invites us to walk with him in the impossible, if that is required. But it's got to start with an obedient heart. Lord, take me. Take my confused mind. Take my doubts. Take my confusion and move me out. When I was called to preach, I was 15 years old. I was the least likely person to ever preach in the history of mankind. I was afraid to give you my name in high school. In high school. Who are you? Doug White. Scared to death. Asked if they could call me to the front of the church or to the classroom, I'd get clammy and nearly pass out. God's calling me to preach? Yeah, not likely. My first sermon lasted 8 minutes. And I cried. Ever since then, everybody else has been crying. But no, I'm just saying, you folks, God's called you. He's called you. And He doesn't call us to anything he doesn't empower us to do. So I'm just going to wait and find out what things, extraordinary things happen to you privately. I'm just going to wait and hear, well, this happened, we prayed for this, or we saw this, or God led me to do this. And when you take those steps, all of a sudden he just starts parting the sea for you. You know what I mean? He turns water into wine. He does strange things to those who trust him. Now, Lord, I pray that what was in this word will get into their spirit. I'm asking, Lord, that the good soil of their spirit man will receive the good word. And the good word going into their seed, their soil will produce a bountiful harvest. I'm praying for those who now have 30-fold increase will have 100-fold increase. I'm praying for those who are seeing just the dim light will see a great bright light. I'm praying, Father, for those who know that they have been intimidated into unbelief, that they'll begin to say, God, forgive me. And they'll begin to trust you again to be the initiator and the finisher of their faith. So do great and mighty things, Lord, among these folks now. Extraordinary and wonderful. And bless the pastor as he leads this wonderful congregation of believers as they mobilize in Mobile to do the things to transform this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure bless you guys. Thank you for letting us be with you. And, Pastor, we look forward to seeing him tomorrow night, right?
Yes.